Do you remember how chapter 9 ended? It ended this way. Let me read you verse 37. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." There's a lot of work to be done out in the Lord's fields. But there aren't very many workers. And so, because of that, pray ye therefore, verse 38, the Lord of the harvest. Ask God that He will send forth laborers into the harvest. The harvest, there's much work to be done out in the fields, but there aren't enough workers to get out there. So you pray, he says, to the Lord to send workers, laborers out into the field. That was the last thing he told them before he went off by himself and prayed all night. We read in the Gospel of Luke, he went and he prayed all night. When was the last time you prayed all night? I'll wait. Think. When was it? You know what happens to me when I can't sleep? Want to hear how holy? I lay there with my eyes closed thinking, I got to get some sleep. I have to get up early. Now I have to be rested. Do you do that? No, you're good people. But me, I do that. And I think, I got to get sleep. And so I spend my time with my eyes shut thinking, I have to rest now. Because see, tomorrow I've got a lot to do. And so I spend all my time telling myself, you got to get your rest. It doesn't cross my mind to get up and go pray all night. No, see, I'm going to be tired tomorrow. Are you crazy? Yet Jesus, he prayed all night. Didn't think much about sleeping. It was that important to him. Some things are that important. You could see how unlike Jesus I am. But he prayed all night. And after being in prayer all night, when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. After praying all night, he calls out his 12 disciples. How many disciples did Jesus have? There were many, many more than these 12. Many followed Jesus. Well, we know two of their names. Well, we know plenty. But two of their names are given to us there early on in the book of Acts when Judas has killed himself and they need to replace Judas as one of the 12. And Peter says, we've got to replace him. And so here are some of the stipulations, or if you will, here are some of the requirements. One of the requirements is he has to have been with us since the beginning. Since Jesus' baptism. Since Jesus came into his public ministry. That lets you, there were many more than 12 disciples. Many more. The word disciple means a learner. Someone who is learning. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Or are you just a Christian? Because there are some Christians. Well, they'll say they're born again, but they don't learn. They're not learning. They're not reading their Bibles. They're not interested in the things of God. But a disciple, on the other hand, that's a learner. One who follows, watches, picks up, starts to grasp, gets the idea, and comes along and begins to grow. That's a disciple. Now, he has more than 12, but he calls out 12 here. And he gives them a special power. And that power is to do a few things. For instance, to cast out unclean spirits. Now, that would be evil, or you and I would say demons. To cast out demons. And to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So he's got his learners, his disciples, his followers. And he gives them some specific power to go, and he's going to send them on an assignment. Interesting, he says, you pray that God will send workers out into the field, and then he comes back and says, you're going out into the field. Have you been praying lately? For you say, you know, my friend, Lord, could you send someone to my friend who will tell him about the Lord, or will tell her about the Lord? And God says, yeah, I know someone who knows them. You. Could you send someone else? We get calls very, very often. Pastor, would you talk to my friend? Yeah, why? Well, because I want them to accept the Lord. Well, why don't you tell them? Oh, because you're the pastor. You tell them. They're not going to. Why would they listen to me? You're their friend. You tell them. Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators, disciple the young man. The young man came to the Lord. And the young man was very excited. So the next day or two, he brought a friend of his to Dawson. He said, "Doss, tell him what you told me." And Dawson tried, just smiled, looked at him and said, "You tell him. He's your friend. You tell him." We're learning. We're growing. Go out into the field. Jesus says, "I'm going to send you out. I'm going to give you the power and the authority, but I'm going to send you out into the field." Now notice, verse 2 says this, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these." He changed the name from disciple in the first verse to apostle in the second verse. It's the same 12 guys, but now they're called apostles instead of disciples. Now instead of learners, and of course they'll still continue to learn, they're now guys that are sent ones. Or if you want to, the word in our language could be envoys or ambassadors, specifically on an assignment sent out speaking right directly on behalf of God, on behalf of Jesus Christ. Envoys, special ambassadors, and they're given the power to back up what they're going to be saying. And he says, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these." Excuse me, we'll read the names. Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Labius, who also called, surnamed Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Notice, the 12 he gives us are listed for us in pairs. Do you see that? Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, James and Thaddeus or Labius, Simon and Judas. He listed them in pairs. He sent them out in pairs. We should note that God doesn't send you alone anywhere. If you want to see a pattern, then you can go to the book of Acts and you see God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't say, "Set me apart, Saul." What does he say? "Set apart for me," or "set me apart, Barnabas and Saul." Sending out teams. See, two are better than one, Ecclesiastes says. When one falls, the other one helps them up. When the other falls, the other one's right there. Two heads are sometimes not better than one, but two are better than one, okay? And he sets them in pairs. And of course, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He's sending them on a special assignment. The assignment he's sending them on here is not the exact assignment that he sends you and I on. This is a specialized assignment. I'll show you what I mean in a little bit, but for instance, he won't let them go to any Gentiles or to any of the Samaritans, to the Jews only. Yet when he is headed back for the throne, when he's going to ascend from into heaven right before he leaves, he gives a new commission to all of us to go where? Everywhere. Not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. But for here, they've got a special assignment, and that's just to go straight to the Jews. Why? Because the Jews are the chosen people. They have the scriptures. Right now, when Jesus is speaking and sending these boys out by twos, who else has the scriptures? Just the Jews. The Gentiles don't have a clue what God's all about. No one's talked to them yet. It's the Jews. But the Jews, they've been raised on their scriptures. They worshipped every Sabbath day. They worshipped all the holy days. They knew what God's word said. They remember, the promises that God has made. They are all expecting the Messiah. And they are expecting Messiah to show up. Someday he's going to show up. He's going to bring peace. He's going to set up his throne. And he's going to take over the rule. Rome will be gone. And Messiah will rule and reign forever and ever. And we're waiting for him. Jesus is going to send them out with this message. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is right now. Here it is. What you've been promised, what you Jews, have been waiting for, here it is. Be glad and come on, return to the Lord your God. So there's a special assignment they've been given. Well, before we take a look at some of the specific marching orders. Let's take a look at the list we've been given, excuse me, of those called apostles. They're listed for us in pairs, but let's just take them one at a time. Peter. What do you know about Peter? Peter is a leader among leaders. He's a loudmouth. He opens his mouth to exchange feet very often. Sometimes when he doesn't know what to do, he talks. He rambles. And he says some things that are really smart, and some things he says are just right directly from the devil himself. There was a time when Peter said something to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but your Father in heaven. Blessed are you." And Peter stood there and smiled big and looked at John and thought, right? And it wasn't just a short while later, just in the same short time frame, Jesus said, "This is what's going to happen to the Son of Man. He's going to be crucified." And Peter took him off to the side and said, "No way, don't even talk like that. Stop, just stop that." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter wasn't boasting about points on that one. He didn't know what to do many times, and he just shot his mouth off. He was very impetuous, and he didn't stop and think. He was just there. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he wakes up because he's napping, and he sees Jesus, Moses, and Elijah all on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus glowing so brightly that his body was glowing through his clothes. It made his clothes even shine. What does Peter do? He doesn't know what to do, so he talks. Are any of you like that? He says, "Lord, it's good that we're here. Maybe, I know. Maybe we should just build three little tents. One for you, one for my..." That time a cloud comes over and God interrupts him. "Shut up, Peter. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Stop talking and listen to Jesus." Peter, his brother, Andrew. What do you know about Andrew? Quiet and walks in the shadow of his brother. Just a nice guy, but you don't hear much about Andrew. Andrew says, "Simon, Peter, you got to come. We found the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth." And Peter shows up. From then on, Andrew's in the shadow all the time. Oh, he's there. He's one of the apostles, but he can't seem to get out in the open so people see him. He's always in the shadow of his big brother. James and John, two hot-tempered boys, really wanting some power. "Lord, we want to sit at your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom. We want to sit right on both sides." Their mom was there with them. They're good kids. "These are my boys." Jesus nicknamed them sons of thunder because they were hot-headed. Tempers would flare quickly with these boys. They went to a Samaritan city. The city wouldn't let Jesus in. Sent him away. James, as they're walking away, James and John, both the guys, "Lord, want us to call fire down from the sky and kill them? Let's just destroy the city." "Not let my Jesus in there. We'll take you out." Jesus said, "Guys, you don't know what spirit you're of. Calm down." "What do you know about Philip?" Excuse me. "What do you know about Philip?" "Nothing." You follow Philip through his apostleship in you're not going to see much of Philip. He's going to be mentioned once or twice. He's going to say a couple of things. Other than that, you don't know about Philip. He's kind of an unknown. What about Bartholomew? He's also known in the Gospels as Nathanael. What do you know about him? Skeptic. Nice guy, but a skeptic. Nathanael, you got to come and see. We found the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael says, "Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I seriously doubt that." Skeptical. "Well, I'll go meet him anyway. I don't have anything to do till lunch." Okay. Skeptical Nathanael. Then you got Thomas. Thick head. Hard. Mary says, "The tomb's empty. I don't believe it." We went and checked Peter and John. They went and checked. It's empty. "I don't believe it." We walked with him on the road to Emmaus. We were walking and, man, he was just opening the scriptures to us. When we sat down there in Emmaus to eat, he broke bread and we recognized who he was and he disappeared. I don't believe that for 1 minute. You guys are on something. You're tired, you're emotional, you're weird. You guys from Emmaus are that way and have always been. I don't believe it. I won't believe it unless I see for myself. I want to put my fingers in the nail holes. Put my hand in his side. I don't believe that. You guys are crazy. Thick-headed Thomas. Matthew, his partner, in the little paired off partnership, Matthew was a rip-off artist, a thief, a tax collector. If it didn't have to do with money, he wasn't interested in it. And he would cheat you and steal from you, and he would say he was doing it for the good of the community. Matthew was a rip-off artist. James, son of Alphaeus, what do you know about him? Stayed in the shadows. Don't know much about him. The same thing with Thaddeus, Labius. Don't know much about the guy. Never came quite out into the open. You don't read about those two. How about Simon the Canaanite? We learn in other Gospels, he's also called Simon the Zealot. Zelotes. Simon was involved in a group that was trying to overthrow the Roman government. He held a lot of food back, a good year's supply or so. Had all his candles, had generators, had all sorts of bullets and guns. They're stored away. And one day, somebody's going to make a move, and we're going to take out them Romans once and for all. I'm ready. Somebody just speak with the word. I'll do it. He lived in Montana. Not true. Not true. You know he lived in Idaho. You know he did. Because all he wanted was to overthrow the Roman government. Because they were evil. They were cruel. There was a conspiracy going on, and he needed to. And he was a zealot. And then there was the last guy, Judas. He was a traitor. He only cared about Judas, period. Now, in that list, I've covered just about every one of you. No offense. Did you notice? God gave us a list, and every one of us is mentioned in here, just about. Now, I'd like to ask you a question. If you'd prayed all night, sincerely prayed, do you think for 1 minute you'd have chosen those 12? No, you wouldn't have. I wouldn't have. No. You'd be looking for guys and girls that look a lot better. Clean record, clean slates, nothing to mar. No, you would not have picked these 12. Why did Jesus? To give you hope. That's all. To give you and I hope. To let you see he would even choose me and you. And he would use us. He chose these 12. After all night serious prayer, he still picked Judas. And Peter and James and John. You know, Peter and James and John were the inner circle. They fought among them, not just those three, all 12 fought. But Peter and James and John were the hardest fighters. They fought over who was the greatest. Do you know why they were the inner circle? See, the other disciples thought Jesus likes you better. You know why Peter and James and John were the inner circle? We all know, if you think about it. Who do you want to keep closest to you? The troublemakers. Right? The ones that you can't let out of your sight for 1 minute. Isn't that true? That's exactly what Peter and James and John were. You couldn't leave them on their own. You leave these three on their own, you're going to have trouble on your hands. Judas, he'll steal the money, but you can count on him. Matthew, as long as you're not collecting taxes, we can do. Peter, you got to keep him with you. He's going to say something to somebody that's going to get him in trouble. He's going to do something he shouldn't. James and John are going to want to call fire down. They're going to start a fight. So you always keep those three close to you. You thought they were holy. It was just like when the teacher let you sit next to her desk in school. You thought she liked you. He liked you. Truth is, got to keep you from getting yourself in trouble. It's the only way she could keep me to shut up. Sit with me, Bob. And I'm facing all the other kids and I'm thinking, she likes me. But the truth is, it's the only way she could keep me from not talking is to keep me right there where she could reach me. Bob? Oh, excuse me. You and I wouldn't have chosen those 12. Jesus takes real people with our foolishness and in our weakness. And he will use us. Do you want to be used? I mean, honestly, want to be used? Then humble yourself and say, Lord, here I am, use me. And see what he'll do. Now here are the marching orders. These are not your marching orders. They're the marching orders for these disciples. I'll show you what I mean. Some of the things apply to us, but some of them you'll see do not apply. So, the 12 Jesus sent forth, verse 5, commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles or into any city of the Samaritans. I only want you to go to the Jews. That's all. No Gentiles, no Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They're the ones expecting me. They're the ones looking forward to me. They're the ones that have been promised a Messiah since the beginning. Their father Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they will be, some of them, excited to hear that the kingdom they've been hoping for is now here. So I want you to go straight to them. Paul says that I'm not ashamed, Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Remember when he says that? It's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or to the Gentile. The Jews get first shot at the good news because, Jesus says, they're waiting. They understand. You could go to a Gentile and say, Messiah is here, the kingdom of God is at hand, and they won't know. They don't know who God is. They don't know what kingdom you're talking about. They're not expecting anything. They don't have a clue. It's going to take a whole different message. It's going to take a whole lot of explaining. But the Jews are primed and set and ready. So you go straight to all the Jews and tell them the very thing you've hoped for and wished for and dreamed for and planned for is here today. Good news, right? He says this, as you go, preach, saying you're going to go to hell if you don't turn. God hates you guys. You're making him sick. Oh, wait. What version of the Bible is that? I'm sorry. That's the Revised Standard Perversion, isn't it? That's the book of First Opinion. What does the Bible say? And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The very thing God has promised you, the very thing you've been hoping for and waiting for, is right here, right now. Should be good news. He says, and as you go, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the demons. Freely you have received, freely give. That we can take through the whole scripture. When he tells you only go to the Jews, that's a specific assignment for this particular outing. You're going to see later on he's going to command us to go to the whole world. Start in one place, spread the news, and work out. But one thing that's going to remain standard is this. Freely you have received, freely give. God is telling them, I want you to start in your own country. Before you cross the Sea of Galilee, cross the street. Before you cross the ocean, you need to go across the street. Now that's not going to change either. When he gives us a command to go into the whole world, he tells us to start right where we are. Cross the street and tell the people you know, the people you work with, the people you go to school with, the people that you live around. Tell them, and then work your way out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We need to cross the street before we cross state boundary lines or before we cross the oceans. We need to tell those who live right here. And that's what he's telling them. Now, as you go, preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, I ask you, how much have you yourself received from the Lord? Freely, how much have you received from him? The answer to that question, in case you didn't know, is absolutely everything you have. You say, hey, now I take offense to that. I've worked hard for everything I have. And who gave you the health to work? There's no getting around it. We can't escape it. He is giving it to us freely. And at any moment, he could stop it. And so we're grateful to him. And he's given me an ability to stand up. And if I can stand or if I can move, then I can accomplish. Now, you know, we forget that. For instance, you take a man or a woman who can take a leather ball and put it through an iron hoop. Who cares? Yet we pay them multiple millions of dollars. Nothing but net. You think about that for a moment. And their ability to play, listen closely, is natural. What do I mean natural? They're born with it. How can I prove it? You go play against them. And try. You ever stand up next to somebody who's 7 foot? You're staring at their knee. You're looking right at their knee. You're like a mite. How did they get that height? Well, they just concentrated and worked hard and lifted weights, and all of a sudden they grew to 7'2". I know some of them do drugs, but the truth is that height came with the fact that they were born, and that's how they got there. Now, I'm not saying they can't develop their abilities and their talents. They can. But don't you notice that they're there? They got them freely. I know musicians who are outstanding musicians. And you'll say, how many lessons have you had? None. What do you mean none? I mean, like, how many lessons? None. I just started playing and I play it. Now, although you've worked hard to play it, the truth is you got that naturally. There's an ability there that came with you when you showed up. Why did God do that to some and not to me, I wonder? Freely you have received. The power to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. How did they get that? He gave it to them. Freely. And then he says, you need to freely give to others. See, whatever God has given you, whether it's gifts, abilities, money, talent, time, whatever you've got it freely. And you and I need to give that, of that, freely to others. You need to let it flow through you to other people. That's what Jesus is telling them. You don't charge for this. You give freely because that's how you got it. It's not right. It's not fair to act like or to talk like anything else. Some people, maybe you, maybe you're one, say, you know, I don't have anything to give. I'm not talented. I have no abilities. I can hardly walk right. I can't chew gum and try to write at the same time. I can't do anything. Well, if that's true, all you need to do is cry out to God and say, Lord, bless me. Give me something that I might serve you with. If you'll bless me, I'll let it flow and become a blessing to others. Let me have an ability to serve them. Bless me that I might bless others. You know, blessings, it's an old saying, but still, blessings are like the measles. You have to have them to give them. And so you say, well, I don't have anything to give. Then ask the Lord. Give to me, Lord, that I might give to others. Don't give to me so that I can hoard it. Don't give to me so that I can make myself a millionaire. Don't give to me so that I can make people think I'm something. Give to me so that I can bless others. Give to others so that it flows. When God finds a good, clear funnel, you know, to flow things, He begins to pour blessings through that. If you want to be used to bless others, then you got to be willing to just remember that it's from the Lord and that it's to use for God freely, not to make yourself something. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Freely you have received, freely give. And don't provide for yourself gold or silver or brass in your wallets or purses, nor scrip for your journey, nor two coats, neither shoes nor staffs. Why? For the workman is worthy of his keep, of his meat, of his care. God will take care of you. And the disciples found out, the apostles found out it's true. They went into villages and people would feed them. People would welcome them. People would bless them. And they came back excited about that. It was God who opened the hearts of those people. It was God who took care of them. Where God guides you, He provides for you. He always does. Where He guides, He provides. The workman's worthy of his meat. God will take care of you. I don't think you ought to run off foolishly. I don't think you ought to, you know, turn your brain in, lock it in your B drawer, and just wander on through life without thinking. But I know that as you're called by God and you're willing to be used and you begin to serve and you begin to share what God has given you, no matter what time or talent or money or gifts or whatever it is that you've got that you can give, God will take care of you. And you need to know that here at the end of 1998 and 1999, and even if the year 2000 rolls around, even then, He is still able to take care of you. Even then. You say, well, what if the banks close? Who takes care of the banks? What if the computers all die? What if my watch won't work? What if the sun burns out? I still say, God is taking care of you now, not the bank, not the computer, not your watch. Those are all useful. God bless them. But God is taking care of you now. Don't forget that. Don't forget who takes care of the lilies of the field. Don't forget who is caring for you now. It is not your employer. It is not your country. It is not the lawmakers. It is not your... It is God who is caring for you right now. And He will. He promised that He would. And so Jesus says, the workman is worthy of his meat. You know, when God... When you say, I'm willing to serve you, God is not going to say, oh, watch this. I'll make this one. No. God will care for you because He loves you. And into whatsoever city, verse 11, or town you enter, inquire in it who's worthy, and there abide till you leave. Come into a town and you're standing at the gate and someone says, what are you doing here? We've come to share the good news. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. We want you to know the promised Messiah is here. Hey, that's neat. Come, you're welcome to stay at my house. And that's how they would find places to stay. There was no Holiday Inn. They would stay where they were welcome. In whatever city, inquire who is worthy, and there stay until you leave. He's telling them, don't travel in that city from place to place. Just be calm and do the things you've been called to do. And when you come into the house, salute it. Hello, house. No, what he means is to the people in it, of course. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. There'll be a peace there. You know, you can Peter and Andrew coming into the house. They're welcome. The people are there wanting to hear. There's a peace. They're not welcome. Of course, they're not going to stay. They're going to have to leave. But there's no peace. There's no peace that remains. And this is a peace of God, or a peace from God that he's referring to here. Not just a lack of war in the house, like some people think. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you leave out of the house or city, shake off the dust from your shoes or from your feet. What he's talking about is simply this. The promised Messiah everyone is waiting for. When you go in, tell them he's here. The kingdom is at hand. The things you've been promised, God has delivered. Some of them may not want to hear it. If they don't, he says, simply leave that house or leave that city if they won't hear it and shake the dust off your shoes. That's a sign showing you that we're leaving you to yourself and judgment will come. It was very common in those days. The Jews, a practice of theirs, if they had to set foot onto Samaritan soil or out of Israel onto Gentile soil, that when they came back to their homeland, they didn't want to bring dirt with them. So they would shake the dust off their shoes and off their clothes so they wouldn't bring anything unholy into the Holy Land. Well, what he's saying is shake the dust off your shoes. Don't even take dust from that city because that city is rejecting the promise. And the judgment will come because of that. Jesus says, truly I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed off the face of the earth. God kind of nuked them off the earth. They're gone because of the sin. And what he's saying is it will be more tolerable for those people who were destroyed in the day of judgment than for a city who rejects you. Why? Because that city in Israel knew absolutely what they should have been expecting, what the promises were, what the Messiah would be like. All those promises, they were given much. They were given light. And they rejected it. To whom much is given, much is required, the Bible says. They should have known, they should have listened. But they rejected. So he says, just shake the dust off your shoes to show that in the day of judgment, for rejecting God's promise, you'll be judged. That's where we'll have to stop, because we can't go no further. Jesus sends out those 12 in twos, saying, when I send you, I'll give you the power. I'll give you the assignment. And you'll be taken care of. And the people he chose are not the most powerful, the most upstanding, the most amazing. They were just men and women who were willing to serve, willing to walk with God. That's all you need to be. If God says to you, will you go? And you say, yes, Lord, send me. He says to you, I'll give you the power. He's given you his Holy Spirit. You've got the power. And I'll take care of you. And he always will. He'll never let you down. And he loves you. And you can see by this list that he would even use me. That he would even use you. He would use us. I think he wants to use us in the community that he's placed us in. Now, I know that when you think about going and working in the fields, labor, I know what you think. You think, well, that's always far away. We got to get far, far away. But the truth is, if you're not here with the message out across the street, you're not going to take that message when you cross the ocean either. We need to start here by being the light and the salt right where God has placed you. And as he calls and as he sends out, he'll choose those that he wants to go a little further and a little further and maybe even across an ocean or two. But begin now to trust him, to walk with him and to serve him and to listen to him. Let's bow our heads as we close. Lord, we pray. And we're grateful. We thank you for reminding us that you are willing to use us, that you have chosen us. Not because we were impressive, certainly. Not because we had it all together. And Lord, we are not impressive and we'll never have it all together. Yet you have chosen each one of us. You said that you would use us. Just like Isaiah prayed and cried out, we do the same. Lord, here we are. Use us. Remind us that you do care for us. That you will take care of us. Sometimes we get a little panicky, Lord, we forget. We look at the situation in our country today with this impeachment, all the troubles, and Lord, we remember you are still in control. You're on the throne. Your will be accomplished. And what we want to do is be part of it, Lord. As we worship, speak to our hearts. Guide and direct and heal and strengthen. For we worship you together now in Jesus' name.